Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Please pay careful and reverent attention to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's find the reading of God's holy word. Let's look together to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it teaches us about you and about how to live a life pleasing to you. But we do confess, O Lord, that sin sometimes clouds our minds and our hearts and prevents us from understanding your word. So now we pray that you would be with each one of us. We pray that you would be with me. And in spite of my sin, you would help me to be a faithful preacher and expositor of your word. And we pray, Lord, too, that you would be with all those who hear so that they might become better disciples of Jesus through the reading and the preaching of your word. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. There's an old Jewish curse that goes like this. May you live in interesting times. We live in interesting times. I won't take the time to dwell on some of the problems that we read about in the newspaper and that we learned about as we watch the television news at night. I'll simply mention the economy. We know what's happened to the economy in the last few months. We know that the Dow Jones is down to something like 7,000 from what it was a few months ago. We know that unemployment is up to over 10% nationally. And we also know that some of the concerns that we have about the economy and about the employment situation can sometimes become anxieties for us. But the Bible says we should not be anxious for anything. And in fact, the Bible gives us a solution to the problem of anxiety. And the passage we're looking at now this afternoon actually gives us answers. It actually gives us solutions to the problem of anxiety. As we see from the scripture passage this afternoon, since our Lord is near to us, we must not be anxious about anything, but rather pray in order that we may have peace with God. I've got several points I'd like to show you from the scripture passage this afternoon. First of all, we see in verse 5 of the passage that our Lord is near to us, or as it says in some of our versions, the Lord is at hand. Now, this is a universal promise that is made to all believers, that applies to us in every situation and in every circumstance. Whatever our trials may be, whatever our troubles may be, the Lord is near to us. Now, the temptation that we have many times is to judge our relationship to God and His relationship to us by our circumstances, by the situation in which we find ourselves. When our circumstances are good, when they're pleasant, we believe the Lord is blessing us. We believe that the Lord is walking with us. But then, when our situation becomes a little less pleasant, when our situation is not quite what we want it to be, then we believe, in many cases, that the Lord has forsaken us, that the Lord has abandoned us, that the Lord has left us alone to fend for ourselves. But that's not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches in verse 5 of this passage that the Lord is at hand. And when the Apostle Paul wrote those words by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he did not write them just for one or two occasions when everything seems to be going our way. he made a blanket assertion there. He made a universal a promise. So you and I have to come to the place in our lives when we realize that even when things are not going our way, even when things are unpleasant, even when we are going through trials and tribulations, we need to come to the place where we are willing to say, the Lord is with us. The Lord has not abandoned us. There's a wonderful illustration of this in John chapter 11. In John chapter 11, Lazarus becomes sick. And Lazarus, you need to understand, was somebody who was much beloved by Jesus. But when Jesus found out that Lazarus had become sick, Jesus did not go to Lazarus immediately. He stayed where he was. And then Lazarus died. And after Lazarus died, Jesus went to visit Lazarus' gravesite and to visit with Lazarus' family. And when Martha, Lazarus' sister, saw Jesus after Lazarus had died, she said something very interesting in John chapter 11, verse 21. Martha said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." There are many times when you and I are tempted to say the same sort of a thing. When things are not going our way, what do we say? "Lord, where are you? If you were here, these things would not be happening to me." But you see, Martha made a mistake. Because the truth of the matter is that even though Jesus' human nature was somewhere else, Jesus, by his divinity, by his godhood, was very much with Martha. In the same way, even though you and I may be tempted, "Lord, if you were here, this would not be happening to me," we must realize that Jesus, even though he is physically and bodily form in heaven, is very much with us. That is the promise of the Holy Scripture. The Scripture promises that over and over again. The truth is, the Lord is always with us. For example, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, Jesus says, "I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, the Scripture says, God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now it's important for us to realize that when the Lord is present with us, when he is near to us, when he is at hand, his presence with us is a helping presence. It's not that the Lord is with us and yet not concerned about us, not willing to save us and deliver us out of our troubles. That's not the case at all. When the Lord is with us, he is with us in order to help us, in order to save us, in order to deliver and rescue us out of our troubles. One of the Psalms we looked at is Psalm 46. I'd like to look at that again, and I'd like for you to turn to that passage too. Psalm 46, we're not going to read the whole Psalm. We're just going to look at the first several verses. Psalm 46 says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." That's very interesting. I'm reading from the New King James Version, by the way, because your version is a little different. But it's interesting how the New King James Version translators translate verse 1, because it says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." Now, it's important for us to understand that and to believe that. When we are in trouble, the Lord is a very present help to us. The Lord is not just present when things are going well, when things are pleasant for us. The Lord is with us when we're sick. The Lord is with us when we've lost our jobs. The Lord is with us when our 401ks are worth half of what they used to be. the Lord is with us when we're rejected and we're scorned by our friends and by our family. The Lord is with us, very with us, in all of our times of trouble. And that's what the scripture says. Because the Lord is a very present help in trouble. Notice what it says in verse 2. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, we will not fear. Why? Because the Lord is a very present help to us in times of trouble. The Lord is with us in every situation. A few years ago, well, I guess it was only about a year ago now, I had to have an MRI done at the hospital in Columbia, Missouri. And to make a long story short, I'm okay. There's nothing really wrong. But I had to go undergo this MRI because that's what the doctor wanted for me. And it wasn't one of these open MRIs, you know, that they have nowadays. This was one of those closed MRIs. And you sit down, and at least I or you lay down, and I was laying down with my face toward the table, and then the technician pushes a button, and you slide into this tunnel so that they could do the MRI. And you're very, very much enclosed in there, entrapped in there. And there's this this heavy metal something or other that goes around you, and you're in there for several minutes while the technicians do their work. Now, I will not tell you that I was afraid while I was there, because the truth of the matter is, I really wasn't afraid. But I noticed that my pulse jumped just a little bit. And I noticed that my breathing became a little more rapid and a little more shallow. Now, the technician said, you can listen to music while you're in there. And so she put these headphones on me before I was slid into the MRI machine. And I guess she was playing music over the headphones. I say I guess because I didn't hear any music. You know, what they made me do is they made me take out my hearing aids and put them in a cup before they put me in there. So I didn't hear any music at all. And what this technician had, what was trying to do was she was trying to give me some comfort by piping this music in. But the moral of the story is, though, that worldly comfort failed me. In that situation, it failed me. It was of absolutely no use to me whatsoever. But when I was there, I was reminded of the fact that even in that place, God is with me. He is an ever-present help in time of trouble. There's a wonderful psalm. It's Psalm 139, and I won't read all the verses, but Psalm 139 reminds us that the Lord is with us wherever we may go and in whatever situation we may find ourselves. Psalm 139, beginning with verse 7, the psalmist says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, or Sheol, as the original Hebrew says, if I make my bed in hell, or Sheol, the grave, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. There will be times in your life, friends, if there have not been times already, when you feel that you are in Sheol, when you feel that you're in the grave, when you feel like you're in the depths of hell, there will be times of darkness for you. But remember, for the Lord, the darkness and the light, it's all the same. Heaven, hell, somewhere in between. For the Lord, it's all the same. He's always with us wherever we go, even if we wanted to get away from Him. He would not let us go. He will always be with us. And all of our times of trial and all of our times of trouble, whatever our situation, His helping presence is there for us. And so what must we do? We must never forget that the Lord is near. We must always remember that He is present. We must never fall prey to the temptation that so many Christians face. The temptation that because my life is miserable, because my circumstances are unpleasant, because my situation is troubling to me, that the Lord has abandoned me, that the Lord has forsaken me, that the Lord has forgotten me. We must never think that. Never think that. Never judge your relationship to the Lord and His relationship to you by the situation in which you find yourself. There are people who are living in very pleasant circumstances that have been forsaken by the Lord. There are people who are living in very troubling, very trying circumstances that are remembered by the Lord. Don't make the mistake that so many Christians make of judging your relationship to the Lord and His relationship to you by the circumstances and situation in which you find yourself. Don't do that. That brings me to the second point I wanted to show you for the scripture passage this afternoon, which is that we must never be anxious about anything. This is what the Apostle Paul tells us in so many words by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Now notice that this is a command from God Himself. It is not a suggestion. Disobedience to this command is a sin against God. And when we are anxious, as most of us are from time to time, we must repent of our sin. And we must endeavor by His grace to be obedient to Him in the future. Many times when we feel anxious, there are some things that we say to ourselves in order to deceive ourselves. We say, well, I have a right to my feelings. I have a right to my emotions. God is entitled my actions of obedience. He's entitled to my thoughts, but when it comes to my feelings, when it comes to my emotions, that's something that's out of my control. I can't expect to not be anxious. Well, you know, the Bible never gives us that excuse. God is sovereign over us. He has a right to perfect obedience on our part. He has a right to perfect obedience when it comes to our actions. He has a right to perfect obedience when it comes to our thoughts. He has a perfect right to obedience when it comes to our emotions as well. Many people say, well, you know, my circumstances are so bad that I can't help but feel anxious. If the Lord had only known what my circumstances, my situation would be, He would understand. And He would not blame me for becoming anxious. Well, the fact of the matter is that the Lord does know your situation. And He knew it before He caused this command of Scripture to be written. He knew that you were going to face financial difficulties. He knew that you were going to face problems with your health. He knew that you were going to be rejected by friends and family for your obedience and faithfulness to Christ. He knew all the problems that you were going to face ahead of time. And yet He still said in His word to us, to you and to me, be anxious for nothing. For nothing. Don't be anxious for anything. Regardless of our circumstances, regardless of our situation, we must never be anxious. Instead, God expects us to be holy. He expects us to be different from the people of the world that are around us. You know, people these days are very, very worried about the state of the economy. They're very worried about the state of the employment situation. They're very worried about things like drug-resistant bacteria. They're very concerned about the rise of Islamic fundamentalism in the world. And they're worried about these things. They're anxious. They're nervous. But you see, we're not like the rest of the world. We're different from everybody else. Not because we're so special, but because God has set us apart from the world. Because God has made us different from everybody else. And so instead of allowing ourselves to think and to feel like the rest of the world thinks and feels about things like the economy, you and I must be in submission to Jesus Christ and to the Word of God as we find it in the pages of Holy Scripture. We must let the Bible determine how it is that we think and feel and act about the economy and about the job market or whatever else it might be. And that word teaches us, do not be anxious for anything. Now, I will not pretend to you this afternoon that what I have been telling you is an easy thing to do. It's not easy. It's very hard. In fact, it's really beyond hard. It's impossible. It's impossible to never be anxious about anything without the grace of God. The grace of God makes all the difference in the world, friends. The only thing that will make us different from the rest of the world, as they are all worried and nervous and upset about the economy and about the job market, the only thing that will make us in any way different is the grace of God. And that brings me to the third point I wanted to show you from the scripture passage this afternoon, which is, as we see from the scripture passage, since God is near, we should pray to Him. The Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us, it seems to me, at least two things about prayer in this passage. First of all, when we pray, we should pray with supplications. Or as it may say in your version of the scriptures, request. Supplications and request are very similar. They're almost the same thing. God wants us to bring our supplications and our requests to Him in prayer. And the Word of God, the Bible, gives us abundant testimony and abundant proof that God answers those supplications and those prayers. There's a wonderful passage, and I'd like for you to turn there with me, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 through 7. It's really a remarkable passage in many ways. But 2 Kings chapter 20 tells us about a time when King Hezekiah was sick. And of course, Hezekiah was king of the kingdom of Judah, the southern part of what used to be the United Kingdom of Israel. And Hezekiah became sick. And this is where we pick up the passage in 2 Kings chapter 20, starting with verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Now, you and I have been in some tight spots. There have been some times when we have gotten bad news from the doctors about our health situation or the health situation of somebody close to us. But here's a situation when the doctors are not just saying something. It's the prophet Isaiah is saying, what would you do? Or what would you think if somebody like the prophet Isaiah came to you and said, put your house in order because it's time for you to die? Well, let's see what Hezekiah did. Hezekiah, according to the next verse, turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened, before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, Thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I shall add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the kingdom of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. Then Isaiah said, Take a lump of figs. So they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. Oh, what a remarkable passage of Holy Scripture. God does not change his mind. God is sovereign and not a man that he should change his mind. But God is a God who answers prayer. And regardless of how dark our situation may seem, regardless of how hopeless it may seem, God still wants us to come before him in prayer with our supplications and our requests. And if it is his will, he sometimes changes the situation, changes the circumstance, so that it becomes more comfortable and more pleasing to us. He sometimes gives us exactly what it is that we're asking for. This is why Psalm 116, verse 1 says, I love the Lord because he heard my supplicating plea. It is proper for us to pray that God would change our situation. But it is also proper to pray that God would change us. And sometimes that is the prayer that we need to pray. Sometimes it is not God's will that our situation would change. Sometimes it is not God's will that our circumstances would change. Sometimes it is God's will that we would change. Sometimes God wants us to be more content. Sometimes he wants us to be more patient. Sometimes he wants us to be more forbearing. Sometimes he wants us to find our safety and our security and our satisfaction in him and in him alone. And so he does not change our situation. There's a wonderful example of this in the case of the Apostle Paul. Remember, the Apostle Paul was afflicted with that thorn in his side, whatever that might have been. I don't know what it was. And the Scripture says he prayed, not once, not twice, but three times, that that thorn would be taken from him. And how did the Lord answer? Did the Lord change his situation or change his circumstance? No, instead, what the Lord did was to change Paul himself. Paul himself testifies that because of that incident, he became more patient and a better servant of the Lord Jesus Christ because of that experience. Sometimes that may happen to us as well. The Scripture also says that when we pray, or this passage in Philippians chapter 4 also says that when we pray, we ought to pray with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. For what exactly? Well, the list, frankly, is too long for me to give you here this afternoon. That's not just one sermon. That's hundreds of sermons, what we ought to be thankful for. But let me just give you a few suggestions about what you ought to pray for, what you ought to be thankful for in prayer when you are tempted to be anxious. First of all, be thankful for your salvation through Jesus Christ. Be thankful that Jesus Christ died for you and on the third day was raised from the dead. Be thankful that he ascended into heaven and now intercedes for you. Be thankful that he is coming again in glory to judge the living and the dead and to take you and me and everybody else who belongs to him to live with him in the new heavens and in the new earth. Regardless of our situation, our circumstances, regardless of what it is that may be tempting us to become anxious, that's never going to change. Which brings me to the second thing we ought to be thankful for. We ought to be thankful for our security in Jesus Christ. The scripture very plainly teaches that you and I, once we are in a state of saving grace with God, can never lose our salvation. Romans chapter 8 teaches us that nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That again is something that's never going to change. Be thankful also for His past mercies. I was talking to Mike Wolf a few weeks ago, and we were agreed about something that we had both experienced. You know, the longer we are alive, the older we get, the more we can look back at our lives and see times in which God has been merciful to us, times in which God has rescued us and delivered us. Be thankful for those times. They will give you encouragement as you face trials and tribulations and troubles. Be thankful to God for hearing your present prayer. God may not give you the answer to your prayer that you want when you bring your supplications and requests before Him, but be thankful anyway, because you know that He is hearing you. Be thankful also because God is glorifying Himself and in and through our trials. Whatever our trials may be, God is glorifying Himself through those things. Be thankful also that God is using our trials and our troubles to improve us. Remember that wonderful promise of Romans chapter 8. God works all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. It may not seem at the time that whatever is provoking us to be anxious is in fact intended for our good, but yet that is the testimony of Holy Scripture. God controls everything for His glory and for our good. And the result of all this, and that's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to do instead of being anxious. It's wonderful, the wisdom that God shows us in this passage of Scripture. Because, you see, we have all these cares and concerns. And God does not just say, well, you know, forget your cares and concerns. Because that's not possible for us. If we're concerned about our employment situation, that's a legitimate concern. If we're concerned about the state of the economy, that's a legitimate concern. If we're concerned about the health of ourselves or somebody close to us, that's a legitimate concern. The Bible never says, get rid of your cares, get rid of your concerns. But what does the Bible say to do instead? The Bible says, instead of being anxious about those things, instead of taking them up on your own self, on your own shoulders, so that the weight of them bears you down, instead of doing that, give your cares and concerns to Jesus Christ. Let Him bear your burdens so that you no longer need to be anxious. Instead, bring all things in prayer with supplication and thanksgiving to Him. We take our cares and concerns and we leave them at the throne of grace, because God is able to deal with them. And the result of all this is that we will have God's peace. There's a wonderful promise for us in verse 7 of this passage, and we shouldn't miss it, and we should not doubt it. Because verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I want you to notice several things about this promise in verse 7. First of all, notice it is a promise. But secondly, notice that the peace that's being talked about here is peace from God. It's not the kind of peace that we get from the world or from anything in the world. I was in the shopping mall. I can't remember which one it was, but it was a few weeks ago. I was in the mall, and I passed by this store, and I looked in the store, and there was this sign inside the store that said, inner peace through impulse buying. Now, I think whoever wrote that sign was making a little bit of a joke. I don't think they were serious about that. At least I hope they weren't serious about it. But some people think that. Some people think that by shopping, you can achieve some sort of peace, some sort of satisfaction, or some sort of a contentment that way. And even if we don't think that by shopping or by buying a lot of material things, we can achieve this inner peace, we nevertheless are tempted to think that if we just arrange all the different pieces of our lives in a certain way, in a way that is pleasing to us, if we just arrange the little set pieces of our lives, then we'll be content. Then we'll be happy. Then we'll be at peace. And then what happens is this. Something comes along in God's providence, God's holy, wise providence, to move one of those pieces. Our health is not quite what it was. Our 401k is not quite what it was. Our boss gives us reason to feel that we may not be quite secure in our employment situation. And then you see the whole apple cart just turned upside down. Then we've lost our sense of peace and our contentment because we were so concerned about arranging the pieces of our lives to make us happy, to make us peaceful, to make us content. But what does this passage in Philippians chapter 4 teach us? It teaches us that real peace, meaningful peace, is peace that comes to us from God, who never changes, who can never lie, and who can never repent. Jesus taught us the same thing in John chapter 14, verse 27. He speaks to his disciples, and he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Real, lasting peace comes from a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. It does not come from the changing circumstances of this world, which can only lead to anxiety. Galatians chapter 5 says that peace is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now remember who the Holy Spirit is. He is God, the third person of the Trinity. And so, because he is sovereign, he dispenses this peace as he wishes to do so. You and I cannot work up peace in ourselves. There's not something we can do to cause ourselves to not be anxious or to be to be at peace or to be content or to be happy. We cannot work up these things, contentment and happiness and peace. We cannot work these things up in ourselves. They come to us from God. They come from outside of ourselves. They come from a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, just because they come from God and just because God is sovereign, that does not mean, I don't want you to have this impression, that does not mean that there's nothing that we can do in order to reach out for this peace. God's gift of peace depends upon God's sovereign grace. But nevertheless, there are certain things that we could do in order to attain to this peace, in order to reach out for it. And what I'm thinking of particular in this connection is the means of grace. The means of grace are primarily the Word, sacraments, the Lord's Supper, and baptism, and prayer. And so you see, Paul in this passage in Philippians 4 brings us full circle. He says, don't be anxious, pray, and you will have peace. Since peace comes from God, the way to reach out for that peace is to pray for it and to seek it in the means of grace like the Word and the sacraments. And then Paul also says something else about this peace that we should not miss. He says that this peace surpasses all understanding. The world is not capable of understanding where the peace of God comes from. They see us going through all sorts of trials and tribulations and troubles, and they can't understand, the world cannot understand why we don't react the same way they would react if they were in similar situations and circumstances. And sometimes the truth is, we don't understand it either. Because these things, you see, take place on the level of the Spirit. They take place when the Holy Spirit meets with us in our hearts and in our minds and transforms us by His grace so that we have this peace. This peace is unlike any other peace that we might be able to work up in ourselves or might be able to find in the world outside of ourselves. It's a supernatural gift that God has given to us and that God promises to give to us whenever we come before Him in prayer with supplications and thanksgiving. And then Paul says that this peace will guard our hearts and our minds. You and I are tempted every day of our lives, as long as we are in this earthly existence, to be worldly minded. And when we seek after the things of this world and don't get them, we will be frustrated. And when we get the things of this world, are in danger of losing them, we become anxious. But you see, if we seek the peace that comes with the relationship with God through faith in Jesus our Christ, if we seek the peace that can never be taken away from us because that relationship can never be taken away from us, then we will have a peace that not only surpasses understanding, but a peace that guards our hearts and our minds from every form of worldliness and from every temptation to be anxious and to be worried. I don't say it's easy. I say it's impossible. Apart from the grace of God coming to us in Jesus our Christ. But with that grace, the promise of this scripture passage, as well as the promise of every other scripture passage, is real and meaningful to us, and it can change our lives. It can change the way that we live. And so we see from the scripture passage that God is near to us and that we are commanded not to be anxious, and that because we pray with supplication and thanksgiving, the promise has been given to us to have a peace that surpasses all understanding. There's a wonderful illustration of this in Daniel chapter 3, verses 15 through 27. Please turn with me if you would. To Daniel chapter 3, verses 15 through 27. You know the story very well, I'm sure. It's the story of how Daniel's three friends refused to worship the idol that Nebuchadnezzar had caused to be set up. And because of that, Nebuchadnezzar threatened them by throwing them into the and punish them by throwing them into the fiery furnace. Daniel chapter 3, verse 15, we'll pick it up in verse 15, and Nebuchadnezzar is speaking. Well, actually, we'll start with verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time, you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, oh, and I love this answer. "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. You see, the peace that is overwhelming their hearts at this time. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Some of us in that situation would have been tempted to be anxious. Is that fair to say? Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire, and the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men, whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even in the midst of their trials and tribulations. He had not left them. He had not forsaken them. And so they were not afraid, and they were not anxious. In the same way, you and I, brothers and sisters, will go through many trials, many tribulations, and many troubles. But we must always remember, regardless of our situation, regardless of the circumstances in which we find ourselves, to never be anxious, because the Son of God is with us, and He will help us. He will save us. He will rescue us. He will deliver us. Pray to Him with supplications and thanksgivings. Let's close in prayer. Oh Lord, we thank You for this teaching of Your Word. We thank You that You have taught us to pray with supplications and thanksgivings. So we do that now. We thank You for the wonderful promise that You will give us peace. And we request that You would, in fact, keep us close to You. That You would, in fact, remind us of these wonderful gospel truths that we have found in this passage of Scripture, so that we might never be anxious. Instead, help us to be at peace. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.